Some of you may remember the 1956 epic film, Ten Commandments, starring Charlton Heston, who played Moses. Thank you. At the time, it was the most expensive film ever made. The film's big visual effect, if you remember, was Moses calling on God to part the Red Sea. This scene was filmed with special effects, obviously, at the water tank on the Paramount Lot Studios in Los Angeles. Now, I'm not a big fan of movies, but movies have come a long ways since Charlton Heston played Moses. Really, movies today could not be made without special effects. I mean, you think of Lord of the Rings, you think of The Hobbit. Movies just today need that computer. They need all that can go into the software and so forth. But let me just say, God doesn't need a computer. God doesn't need software. But God deals in reality. He doesn't deal in fakery. He doesn't deal in something that's just computer generated. And we'll see the reason and the effect of his special effects today from Daniel chapter 5. So if you would please turn there. And with the opening of Daniel chapter 5, about 70 years had elapsed since the capture of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. If you recall, Daniel 1 records this event. In fact, three times the Babylonians went to Israel and brought back people to Babylon. Daniel 1 records this event, but in the interpretation, we'll move to chapter 2 of the image. Daniel predicted to Nebuchadnezzar that after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Well, here in chapter 5, this prophecy was about to be fulfilled. This inferior nation was about to take center stage. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's humiliating experience, when for 7 years he lived like an animal in the wild, was followed by his death in 562 BC. Thereafter, for some 23 years, a number of lesser, more, we could say, obscure monarchs, kings, succeeded Nebuchadnezzar, which included a man by the name of Nabonidus, who took the throne and ruled from 556 to 539 BC. We're talking here some 17 years. And during this period, Nabonidus spent much of his reign in Arabia, leaving his son Belshazzar in Babylon to rule the empire as a co-regent. Now, it is believed that Belshazzar's mother was either a wife or a daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, thereby giving Belshazzar, a lineal descent from Nebuchadnezzar, which brings us now actually to Daniel chapter 5. Let me set the scene for you before we actually look at our text. Nabonidus, in his battle against the Medes and the Persians, had been captured. In fact, the Medes and the Persians had captured the whole Babylonian Empire, with the exception of the city of Babylon. But it was thought by Belshazzar and his lords that Babylon, with its massive walls, and there's been some discussion, have these figures been exaggerated, but there are historians that tell us that the walls were 87 feet thick and 350 feet high. Maybe they weren't quite that big, but they were massive. With these massive walls and its fortification, that Babylon was logistically safe and could really outlast any siege from a foreign army. They had years of supplies to fall back on. But still, to bolster the morale of the nobility, Belshazzar proposed a great feast. The band played on while the ship was sinking. And so Daniel 5 opens with Belshazzar the king hosting this great banquet to which 1,000 of his administration and their wives were invited. Now, interestingly, excavations in Babylon have uncovered a large throne room that could have easily accommodated 1,000 nobles. I am always amazed, and yet I shouldn't be, how true God's word truly is. Well, let's work through this chapter that describes Belshazzar's feast and the fall of Babylon. We have 5 points this morning, and point number one is the feast of Belshazzar. Notice verse number one. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. And while doing so, verses 2 and 3 tell us that he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. Now, by drinking libations to the Babylonian gods with these vessels from the temple that came from God's temple in Jerusalem, devoted to the one true God, in doing so, Belshazzar was acting in unusually aggressive and blasphemous ways. As Belshazzar and all these lords of the Babylonians, their wives, as they did so, as they drank from these sacred vessels, they called on their deities. They called upon their gods, gods of gold and silver and iron and brass and wood and stone, to deliver them from the Medo-Persian army. Now, a clarification, the Aramaic word translated father, which we see in verse 2, can refer to a grandfather, another ancestor, or even a predecessor to a king with or without lineal tie. I happen to believe that Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's grandfather. Well, we come now to point number 2, the handwriting on the wall. And precisely the moment when the king and his nobles were mocking God, the God of Israel, verse 5 tells us, in that same hour came 4 fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Keep in mind, this vision was not only seen by Belshazzar, but by all who were present. Archaeologists, and I know I've already alluded to this, but archaeologists tell us that they have uncovered a large throne room in the ruins of Nebuchadnezzar's palace that measures some 56 feet wide and 173 feet long, which has walls covered with gypsum or plaster. You can always go to the bank on what God's word says. Now, this writing on the wall so alarmed and terrified Belshazzar that verse 6 tells us the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. And then verse 7 tells us the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me, in other words, explain to me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed, and the idea there is honored with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. As we previously mentioned, Belshazzar's father was actually the king, and Belshazzar was co-regent, which made Belshazzar second in command. Now, the sad irony here was that this kingdom was about to collapse. So this offer of power being third in the kingdom would be effective only for a brief period of time. We're talking probably just hours. However, as verse 8 tells us, none of the wise men could read the inscription or make known its interpretation, which should not surprise us, for the wisdom of this world cannot comprehend, cannot explain the things of God. God's ways are only to be spiritually what? Discerned. Well, we come now to point number 3, the advice of the queen. Now, this woman was probably a surviving wife or daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, given that Belshazzar's wives and concubines were already in attendance. Notice verses 11 and 12. There is a man, and this is the queen mother speaking now, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father's father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians and astrologers, Chaldeans and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts was found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Belshazzar, I know a man from your grandfather's reign who can declare the interpretation of the writing on the wall. He did it for Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it is significant that some of the major things these people remembered about Daniel was his excellent spirit. The Spirit of God dwelt in him. And let me say, such an eyewitness, such a testimony has not changed with the passing of time. People still take notice of a man, a woman of excellent character. A person who is full of grace, someone who is gracious, long-suffering. Isn't that what Christ was? John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that Christ was full of grace and what? And truth. Mercy and truth. Always be someone that people can say there's a gracious, kind, forgiving individual. Which brings us to point number 4. Notice verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. But notice now Daniel's response, verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. Give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people and nations and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass and iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. What was Daniel saying? Belshazzar, you saw clearly what happened to your grandfather when he in pride defied the living God. You saw it with your eyes. You were there. According to ancient Babylonian texts, Belshazzar served in the Babylonian government in 560 BC, thus indicating that he was indeed old enough to be aware of the events at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC. And yet, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart. You have not humbled your heart. In fact, instead of submitting to the Almighty, you have gone so far as to use the sacred temple vessels to blaspheme God and to exalt yourself against the God of heaven. And so because of your sins of pride and blasphemy, idolatry, and your failure to glorify the true and living God, the following inscription of judgment has been written on the wall that declares your doom. Let me tell you, God is still writing on the wall. He's still writing on the wall. You know, Belshazzar was not the first and the last king that has defied and pried the God of the universe. God isn't mocked. God isn't mocked with the rulers, the legislators, those that are in the judicial branch of our government. When they defy the living God, God is writing on the wall on their behalf as well. And their doom is going to be sealed soon. You cannot mock God. Notice what God wrote. Verse 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God hath numbered the kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Let's see what really the meaning of what God had just written. Mene means numbered, counted, appointed, and is doubled for stronger emphasis. There's a reason why it's used twice. Tekel means weighed or assessed by the God who truly does weigh all men's actions. 1 Samuel 2:3 states, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And then the third word, Upharsin, means divided, which all declared that Belshazzar's days were numbered and that his kingdom was about to come to an end. He had been weighed and found deficient, and so Babylon would be divided among the Medes and the Persians. Now, point of clarification, although the third word Euphorson was written on the wall in plural form. Daniel explained its meaning by using the singular form, and that is Perez, verse 28, which stated that Babylon, yes, had been divided, but it does not mean that the Babylonian Empire would be divided equally by the two kingdoms, the Medes and the Persians, but rather that Babylon would be destroyed and taken over by the Mede and Persian Empire. Now, interestingly, the third word, Euphorson, has the same letters as the Aramaic word for Persian and was used as a play on words indicating that the kingdom would fall to the Persian army. So again, to capsule what God had just written, Belshazzar, the Lord has weighed your heart and found it wanting in humility. Therefore, your kingdom will soon be taken from you and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that brings us to our last point this morning, and that's the fall of Babylon. Notice verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Having lost a brief skirmish outside the walls of Babylon, Belshazzar had retreated to the city inside the walls and from there mocked the coming Persian siege. And what was there to worry about? After all, the city had some, I found this amazing, 20 years of provisions in their storehouse, which meant Babylon was a seemingly impregnable fortress. However, the Medes and the Persians had already instituted a plan, which was that Darius would divert and thus lower the waters of the Euphrates River that flowed through the city. And because of the reduced flow, the besiegers were then able to invade via the underway or via the waterway under the thick walls and reach the palace before the residents were aware of their presence. Let me tell you, God always has a way to penetrate the walls of the evil. And so the end of Belshazzar and his administration, that city, came quickly. Belshazzar, the guards, and others were killed on the very night, on that very night, October 16th, 539 BC, which all declared that the kingdom of Babylon fell, just as foretold by Daniel in his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue. Chapter 2, verse 39, the head of gold, Babylon, had now fallen and was replaced by the chest and arms of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. I must add, ancient history mentions no specific man with the name Darius the Mede. So it is possible that Darius is an honored title for Cyrus, who along with his army entered and captured Babylon. This name, in fact, is used in inscriptions for at least 5 different Persian rulers. A less likely possibility is that Darius was a second name for Gubaru, who was Cyrus's appointed king to head up the Babylonian sector of his empire. Whatever, Babylon fell as prophesied by God. Now, the major point here is, again, as prophesied as by the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Babylon did meet God's judgment. Let me read in Isaiah chapter 13. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency shall be as whom God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and the dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. What is the takeaway for us from this message? Well, Psalm 9:17 tells us, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. When a nation, even a great nation, which is resplendent with monuments of architectural triumph, replaces the Creator with His creation, when they worship the creature rather than the Creator, when they treat the things of God with disdain, as Belshazzar did while elevating and praising the very things he had made, gods of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. The Bible tells us this idolatrous thinking will inevitably lead to a downfall of a nation, just as it did in Babylon during the time of King Belshazzar. Remember Paul's words in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. With the result, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back the truth in unrighteousness. So how we need to pray for America. For we are quickly heading in this very same direction. We need to stand as we pray against the lies of abortion, against the lies of homosexuality, idolatry, and pride. And the way to stand against these lies of Satan is with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel says we are all sinners, and we all need a Savior. We are helpless to save ourselves, which means we need, all of us need, to turn to Christ in faith and repentance. Now let me ask this question. Why would God have used His real special effects to give His message to Belshazzar? Well, some possible reasons. Number one, to show His sovereign rule over the rise and the fall of nations. Number two, to show His omniscience, which knows the future as clearly as the past. Number three, to honor His servant Daniel, who was the only one who could give the meaning of this message. Perhaps number four, to reveal that men and women are accountable to God. Ladies and gentlemen, we are accountable to God, who is just, who does not ignore sin, who, because of His love, gives us a Savior from our sins, and through His sacrifice gives us that opportunity to become one of His children. Someone that Jesus saves from sin. I say, let's examine our hearts. Let's cry out for God's mercy on us and on this nation. Every day, you and I should be praying for America. Let us not be weighed in God's balances and found wanting.